We're in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 3:13. But before we do this, we're going to go review the whole 3rd chapter. I want to know what you have learned in the 3rd chapter. What have you learned? What have you learned about marriage? In here. What is the command between for pastors and deacons? What's the command? They're supposed to have one wife at a time. One at a time. We're not talking about, because there was divorce. There was polygamy at this time, but the pastors and deacons were not. Now, is everyone in the church supposed to be a preacher? Everyone's supposed to be a preacher. Everyone's supposed to be a deacon. But there are offices of deacon and pastor, and the deacon and pastor offices, who can hold those offices, Pamela?
Amen.
Only men.
Amen.
Only men. Okay? And they have the qualifications of those men there. And where they try to use the women, where it says, and let the women, what's it talking about there? Is that talking about deaconesses, or is it talking about something else?
The wives.
The wives of the deacons and the pastors. In other words, they're not supposed to be hellions. Not supposed to be devils, as it says. It talked about the children, the qualifications of the children of a pastor, and the children of the deacons, and now it talks about the qualifications of a pastor. Sometimes a man cannot pastor. Maybe he's called of God, but he has got such a dead weight hanging on him that he cannot pastor because he can't get that wife following him. She will not follow. She will not be obedient. She wants to fight. Wants to fight. So there you have that sometimes. And then sometimes you cannot pastor when you're that way. You can preach all you want, but you can't pastor. Preaching and pastoring are two different things. Did you know that? Yeah. Preaching, teaching, and pastoring. A pastor needs to learn, know how to preach, and he needs to know how to teach. But he has these other qualifications too. A woman can either build your ministry or a woman can destroy it for a deacon and for a pastor. I had a lot of people ask me questions this last week, even though I'm sick. They called and asked questions about this, emailed me and everything else. And they said, if a pastor is ordained, is he ever unordained? Is there a time in his life when his wife dies, does they take his ordination away from him? And I said, no. He's ordained, period. And they said, well, he's supposed to be a woman, you know, one woman man and all this. Yeah, he's one woman man, one at a time. Okay. And I said, now, a deacon and a pastor both. If the deacon's wife dies, he doesn't not become a deacon. Can there be deacons that don't have wives? Sure. Can there be pastors that don't have wives? You got plenty of them. You got the Apostle Paul as an example. Okay, he was married, divorced, and he could have been married again, but he said he didn't want to be. And we have that several examples of this in the New Testament. The another question that they asked me, if a guy is a deacon and he gets married again, and he marries this really bad woman, what happens? I said, well, sometimes he can't serve as a deacon anymore because he's disqualified himself as working as a deacon. Can he still be a deacon? Can he still deek? Yes. They're probably not ever going to take his ordination papers away from him at all. But he's kind of disqualified himself. Same way with a pastor. Should a pastor, if he's single, what kind of woman should he look for? One that follows the Word. I've seen several women in my life that would make real good pastor wives. Sometimes I tell them that you'd make a real good preacher's wife or whatever. They would. They really would. Some of the preacher's wives can't quite live up to them. Another question now. All right. Is it unscriptural to drink a glass of wine? Is there unscriptural to have wine? Okay. Is it sin to get drunk. Always. What's it say?
Not to excess.
No to excess. Having a glass of wine, even in the Bible days, they drank wine all the time. But did they drink wine to get drunk? Some of them did. Those are what you call alcoholics. Okay? Now, we were talking about drugs a while ago. I've heard people say, well, I'm off the hard stuff now. All I do is drink. Because I'm not on drugs anymore. I'm not on cocaine. I'm not on crack. I'm not on meth. I'm not on this stuff. I only drink. And I like to get drunk every night because I sleep better. They drank themselves to sleep every night. What is that? Is that acceptable? No. Are they still addicted to drugs? Yes. Still, that's not going to not make you addicted to drugs. Alcohol is a drug. I don't believe that prohibition should ever have been put in place. That's the stupidest thing America ever did. Dumb. You can't prohibit masses from doing anything. If we took all of the drugs off of the street and left alcohol out there, all the drug addicts would be alcoholics, and they would be doing the same thing that they're doing right now. And if you took the alcohol off the street, they'd get it in the speakeasies and from the bootleggers and all of this. They'd do it. Okay? It's going to happen. People have to realize with alcohol that it is a drug. It's a drug. It can be helpful to you. If you talk to, how many of you have doctors? You go to a doctor? How many of you told, your doctors told you that a glass of wine will not hurt you, a glass of wine a day would help your cardiovascular health? Is that a true or false? It's not contrary to the Bible, is it? Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's ache because it kills bad bacteria. When you get dysentery or whatever, it helps you. All right? It's a medicine. People that are staggering down the street are self-medicated to the extreme with drugs or alcohol, either way. When you sit there and you drink to get drunk, that is sin. Unless, what? There is an exception to that, isn't there? Where does the Bible tell you to get drunk? When does the Bible tell you to get drunk? It does. When you're in great pain. Because it's a painkiller. People go out and get drunk and hurt themselves, and the next day they don't know how it happened. Because they're anesthetized. Well, when you're in pain, if you got cancer, if you got something really bad, drinking, the Bible says let them have strong drink or whatever, you know, whatever they need. This is medicine. All right? The Bible never tells a healthy person to get drunk. It doesn't tell you to do that. It says what the deacons and the pastors are what? Not to hang around the wine bottle. Is that right? Don't hang around it. Don't get drunk. Don't be an alcoholic. There's nothing wrong with having wine for your dinner or whatever, lunch. There's laws, you know, that tell you, you know, you've got to be under certain alcohol, blood alcohol level, or you're going to get arrested for drunk driving under the influence, DUI or whatever it is called. But you, if you're sick, something like, you know, whatever you've got, what kind of problems people have, arthritis, all kinds of pain, a little alcohol wouldn't hurt you. Might help you sleep better. But to sit down and just get drunk every day because that's the way you want to do it, that's not the right thing to do. It's not good for the church members. It's not good for the deacons. Not good for the pastor. Everything you see there, that the prohibition for the pastor is a prohibition for every lowly church member. Not changed. There aren't two classes of rules in the Bible. That's one. Everybody is covered under one class. Anything else in that area that you want to go back and rediscover? Get it all plain? what we studied here in the third chapter. And let's go into verse number 13. Hoi, gar, kalos, diakonesantes, bathmon, hiatois, kalon, peripoionte, kai, polain, parasion, en piste, te, in Christu Jesu. For the one's good, having ministered. Look at that word, diakone. See that word there is where you, there. This is where somebody is a deaconess or a deacon. Okay? All church members ought to be preachers and preacheresses and deacons and deaconesses. We all ought to serve, shouldn't we? But there are those that are ordained, and when you're ordained to it, it is what? You are deputized to do that in church capacity. You're ordained. The hands have been laid onto you by the presbytery, by the other elders. And I think they had a deacon ordination here at this church Sunday night, I believe. They laid hands on the deacons. Having ministered, look at that one. Nominative plural masculine, first aorist participle acting, having ministered, a standing. Bathmon, that word there means a place of respect. A place of respect. Now, when you walk into a judge's courtroom, you ought to be able to respect the judge, shouldn't you? Maybe not in Kern County. That may be an exception to the rule. Okay? Judge Roy Bean's courtroom was a little, well, we might say, a little bit tainted with personality. We know who that was. Some of you do, anyway. That's the guy that made his own law. Law west of the Pecos. Judge Roy Bean. He invented laws. He just did what he thought was right. Kind of like Muhammad. When he had problems, he invented a law. A message came down. New laws, new rules. You don't get rules like that. You know, has God ever changed these rules? Same rules in the Old Testament as in the New Testament, really, aren't they? Lying, cheating, stealing, all that stuff still bad? You don't go out and murder, rape, and pillage? Is there any place in the Bible where it says you can rape and pillage? Muhammad made it okay, didn't he? Yeah, did he? That's the way they supported themselves. It's not okay. Thou shalt not kill, except. Thou shalt not lie, except. Thou shalt not steal, except. There's no exceptions to that. A standing, a position, respect for themselves. These people that have really worked. Are there deacons that you... Now, Sharon, you haven't been here very long. Well, I don't think anybody here has been here very long now. My cousin, Fred Buss, died here at this church. Deaconing. I don't know whether you remember Fred Buss or not. A couple of his boys are still here teaching and everything. They're all workers in this church. They're pillars of this church. Fred Buss was a pillar. People were saved at his funeral because of his witness. Not too long before he died, they put him on camera and have him give his confession of faith. And they played that at the funeral. Alan Wagner was my church member. You remember Alan Wagner. A jewel. A diamond. Polished. Great man. Died young. Too young. Like so many do. He earned himself a position of standing. The pastors wouldn't talk back to him. Did you know that? You want to get somebody after the pastors and get them in line? Get Alan Wagner. He gets the pastors in line. Give you an example of this. Sharon, you know this. One time, Brother Phil got some tickets to the Dodger ball game. And he ran into Alan's office. I always call him, everybody else call him Al. I call him Alan because I knew him from a young teenager. He was my church member. They ran into Alan's office and he said, "Look what I got. Box seats at the deal." He grabbed them. He said, "We got missionaries here. They're going. Not you. Those missionaries are a lot more important than you are. Don't you ever think they aren't. Well, there's three tickets there." And he said, what are you going to do with the third ticket? He said, "I'm going to take them. Because I will treat them right. With respect." And he did. Boy, what a dynamo of a person. If you ever had a problem in the community or anything, you just tell Al. Al would get it straightened out. He'd go to the top. Position. Respect. A respected position. Think Brother Phil talked back to Brother Alan? No. You know why? Because he was right. He only made a statement like that when he was right. He was the manager of the whole facility here. And it clicked exactly right. It clicked according to Hoyle. He made sure it did. Because that was his job. That was his position. That was his calling. For themselves, good. Carlos, that's good. Then it says that they may walk around for themselves. That they may walk around for themselves. Third person plural present, indicative middle. It's indicative, it's a statement of fact. It's middle voice because they're doing it for themselves. Service is volitational, isn't it? When God calls you, is there a certain volitative quality in that calling, according to you, that He respects you because you're a sovereign being? He won't save you beyond your will, your volition. A lot of five-point Calvinists aren't going to like that at all. It's not irresistible grace. The grace of God has been resisted so many times, hasn't it? In service, people will hear the Word of God preached and they'll want to, they'll serve for a little while, hot and cold running water. You know, hot and cold running deacons, hot and cold running preachers, hot and cold running pastors. We're supposed to be what? Steadfast with a bothmo, with a position that people know. Do you know how many people called me on the phone Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? When I wasn't here, they wanted to know if the world had come to an end or what happened with me because I had the stomach flu. I could not be here. I had 102 fever. I was sick. But then I wasn't here. You know why? Because I'm supposed to be. When nobody else is preaching in this church, I'm here. Because my job is to be the best teacher in this church. The most faithful teacher in this church. Your job is supposed to be the best deacon and deaconess in this church, whether you're ordained or not. That's what your job is. You're supposed to be the best. Now, who calls you to do that? It's a high calling of God. Preachers and deacons are called of God, aren't they? We studied that last week. That's a high calling of God. And it's irrevocable. When you call yourself sometimes, That's revocable, isn't it? But when God calls you, is there a plan for you to retire? Not really. If you're called of God, God's not going to let you retire. You can't do it. I tried to preach Sunday night. I called Sharon, and I said, "Well, I'm coming." "We're not. You stay home and rest." Well, I was trying to... I got in there and got my clothes on, got my stuff ready. Boy, I was all excited. I was going to talk about B'nai Ha'elohim. You know, the sons of God. That's what we're going to preach on Sunday night. She said, "Nobody's coming because you don't need to come." She's right. I got worse sick after that. I got real sick, just really bad cramps. I'd come anyway. I'd stood up and preach with cramps because that's what I'm supposed to do. Because I saw my teachers do that. I saw Martin Kahneman stand in the pulpit when he had heart failure. And Roy Reese. Travis Hubbard preaching to beyond the point when he was so senile, he didn't know where he was. but to teach and preach God's Word. You remember 3 years ago when I had that arsenic and mercury poisoning? You know what? I didn't know where I was. All I was doing was running on adrenaline because my mind was not working right. Your mind won't. You know what it does to you? What happened to the Mad Hatters? Arsenic and mercury poisoning. And they were not all there. Well, I finally gathered some of my marbles back. But I didn't have them back then. But I was doing exactly what I was supposed to do. And just doing it. You know, when you get in really bad shape, just keep on going. That's what you're supposed to do, just keep on going. Just do it. Just keep on doing it. Whether you got any sense or not. Lord, to kind of guide you a little bit. Walking around and much freedom of speech in the faith. How do you have freedom of speech in the faith? How do you get freedom of speech? Parousia. In te, or in piste. How do you get freedom of speech? Roger, how would you get freedom of speech? How could you speak confidently in God's Word?
If you just go back to the basics.
If you go back to the Word. You've got to learn the Word. You can get up there and do like most of these television and radio preachers. And you students of mine, you know I preach the Word. I'll tell you what's there and what's not there. How many times this last week did you hear somebody preach in error when they should have known it? Because they may think they got freedom of speech, but what do they have, Roger?
Error in doctrine.
Error. They are not founded in the Bible. You know what makes you have freedom of speech? Just get up and preach it like it is. First of all, know what you're preaching about. Know the Word. That's the first thing we ought to do is study the Bible. Forget psychology. Forget all of the seven laws of teaching, everything else. Study the Bible. Then you can apply some of those other things. First of all, you learn the Bible. You learn it. It'd be real good if you learned it from the Nestle-Aulin text in the New Testament, and if you learned it from Hebrew in the Old Testament. Do you a lot of good. It's necessary. Day, bindingly necessary. And much freedom of speech in the faith. When you know what the faith is. 5 times in this church, I taught the doctrines of the Bible. I kept teaching it. And they said, What do you want me to teach the next time? They said, do it again. I said, what? Do it again. There's a time element in learning, you know. I got tired of it. It's like teaching the same seminary class year after year after year, but you got different students. I had the same students. I had the same ones. But they were all excited because every time I taught it, they understood each class who the person of God was better. One woman was in my class for 3 years when I kept writing that little thing up here on the Trinity of Man and the Trinity of God and the Trinity of Angels and the Trinity of Spirits and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of the class, after 3 years, she jumped up and she said, I could teach that now because I just understood it tonight. See, I had a lesson on the Trinity also. And then it says, in the faith in Christ Jesus. It says, in faith, the faith. You can put down faith as a practical substance right after that word te there. In faith, in the faith, in Christ Jesus. Nothing else. What Jesus said is fact. It's not mysticism. Verse number 14 now. Tauta sui grapho elpizon. Elthane pros si toxion. These things to you I write, hoping. Elpizon. That word hoping there. That's nominative, singular, masculine, present participle, active. Hoping is a little stronger than our English word hoping, because this one here, he had the idea that he was absolutely going to be there. Elpizo means kind of like guaranteed future existence. As far as he was really confident that he was going to be there. Hoping to come to you. Look at that word elthane there. That's second aorist infinitive active. Pros si toxion. What's toxion mean? What English word do we have for the word toxion? Or toxi? What English word is that? Remember, Sharon?
Taxi.
Taxi, that's right. Taxi means what? A ride you can get quickly. Taxi is a quick ride. All right, 3 verse 15. This is the... 3 and 15 is the key verse of the whole book of 1 Timothy. Actually, in even 2 Timothy, in all reality. Ion de bradino. Hina eides. Pos de. En oiko theu. Anastre feiste. Hatus. Heston. Ekklesia. Theu. Zontos. Stilos. Kai. Endrama. Tais. Aletheos. This verse you could preach the whole for an hour on, really. Moreover, if I may delay, look at that word now. That ain there, first epsilon alpha nu on the front, the first word there, that is the third class conditional particle. Condition undetermined but with prospect of determination. I may delay. Bradino. First person singular, present subjunctive active. See that word subjunctive there? There could be a problem, couldn't there? Yes. In order that, and then we have the word oida, and here is in second per, it is a second person singular, perfect subjunctive active. See the word subjunctive there? That's the maybe mode, remember? And so we're going to see this because there is some doubt, isn't there? We see that from the third class conditional particle also, which the subjunctive mode rules. The spelling of that conditional particle does not rule it. It is a mode of this verb. So we have two subjunctives. Second person singular, perfect subjunctive acting. It may be recognizable, or you may know completely. You may. How? Look at the word pulse there. That's a little adverb. How day? It is bindingly necessary. In oikotheu. In house of God. This is how you're going to behave in the house of God. How are you going to act? What are you going to teach? How are you going to do it? By preaching the word. How it is binding this necessary in the house belonging to God. Theu there. What case is that in, Brother Roger?
Theu.
Huh? Theu. In oiko, that's the locative singular, masculine, and then we have genitive singular, masculine. Genitive case, which is the case of what?
Possession.
Who owns the church of God? It's not the pastors. It's not the church members. It's God's house. And they ought to remember that whatever they do. To anastre feiste. Anastre feiste. I said it real slow. Anastre feiste. Anastre feiste. Present infinitive middle voice. Middle voice. What does this talk about? Volition. Service is volitational, isn't it? Voluntary. Voluntary yourself and then expect God to take care of you and put you there. Anastrepso, that means to walk up and down. How to walk up and down in the church of God. How to behave yourself, which is, a little relative pronoun there, which is the ecclesia, the ones called out, the called out assembly, Matthew 16:18, Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 16:18, you're Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundational rock, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell cannot wrestle her down. In other words, that church is going to always be here, regardless of what Charles Taze Russell said, or what Muhammad said in the 6th and 7th century. Don't matter. The Word says that the church would always be here. It would be here. wouldn't fail. Garner Ted Armstrong, Herbert Grubber Armstrong said the gospel hadn't been preached for 1,800 years. They're liars. A church never went out of existence because the Lord said He wouldn't. Now, I'm going to believe the word of the Lord. And Joseph Smith said that God was he disapproved of all the churches. None of them were pleasing to Him, so He's going to reorganize one. He's going to start one. Didn't need to do that either because it's still here. Every bit of error that's been preached since the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, it is the church's job to preach the truth, for the truth would outweigh the error, so people would know the truth from the error. And today, in this time that we live in, Laodicea, the church is laying down. We're not preaching the word. Even from the greatest pulpits, we're hearing error preached. And people are going off half-cocked, half-educated in the Word of God. And they become Mormons. They become Jehovah's Witnesses. They become Muslim. They become Catholics. All of these things. Because they don't have a foundation in the Word of God. How to conduct yourself. What to preach. Which is the assembly. One's called out. Of God. The living God. Zontes. That's present participle, active, genitive, singular, masculine. The living God. And then the word stelos here. Look at the word stelos. What is stelos? That means a prop. That means a support. That means a foundation stone. Altar. A monument. The monument in the world today is God's churches. Everything that happens in the world today, if truth is preached, it's the fault of the churches. If truth isn't preached, it's the fault of the churches. The true church is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is their responsibility. They're the administrators in God's kingdom in the world today. The kingdom was not postponed in Jesus' time. The administrators of the kingdom of God on earth are God's New Testament churches, the real ones. The ones that can trace themselves all the way down through history. The ones that teach the doctrines of God. That's just the pillar and the bulwark. Look at that word bulwark there. Hedrama. Hedrama. That's a throne. That's a command post. That's the captain of a ship. The bulwark. The buttress, the foundation, the support, the stability, the monument of the truth. If anybody gets saved in the world today, I don't care who preaches enough words for somebody to be saved, you know whose credit it goes to? A real New Testament church. Because there wouldn't be any truth here in Christendom at all if it wasn't for the church standing up. There wouldn't be any. You wouldn't have the Bible. Remember what Polycarp was doing? What did Polycarp do? He wrote down the scriptures that John had handed down to him. That was his job. And you know, because of what Polycarp did and what he lived and how he died, because he was a member of that church in where? Smyrna. What's Smyrna mean? What's Smyrna mean? Pamela? Smyrna. Roger? Smyrna. Suffering. Suffering. Bitterness. Did they suffer with the bitter? In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, where it talked about the church of Smyrna, it's talking about Polycarp's church, the pre-church pastor. There wasn't anything bad he said about it, because they knew the man did the right thing. He was doing the right thing. Now, if the church is doing the right thing, who is the angel of the churches in those seven church ages that we have? Of course, there were more than seven churches of Asia, but God picked those out because it talked about the whole panoply of the whole church age. The whole history of the church age. Seven churches. Smyrna was the church that suffered. She suffered hard during that period of time. Suffered hard. We live in the wonderful Laodicea age. That age where they think they have everything. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not that way all over the world, is it? Some of those churches, some of the true New Testament churches, are still in Smyrna, still suffering today. Verse number 16. Kai, holo homologumenos. Mega, esten, to tes Eusebias, mysterion, hos, ephanerote, en sarki, edikaiote, en numate, ofte, angelois, eke rite, in ethnesen, epi tute, in cosmu, anile, anilem, fete, in doxe. And openly confess, open confession, to say the same thing, homologia. Homo means same, and logia means say the same thing. Confess out openly, great it is, of the godliness, the mystery of godliness. Now, Spyros Odiotis has this verse as the key verse of all of 1 Timothy. It's a great verse, but it's not the key verse. The key verse is what? How to behave yourself in the household of God, which is a pillar and ground of truth. That's the key verse. This here is great and regularly important. Piety or godliness is a great mystery. He was displayed and manifested. He was caused to be displayed and manifested in the flesh. Tell me the verse in the Bible that tells you that. John 1:14, Kai ho logos sarxakenato. And the Word, and the Word there means what? And the Jehovah flesh he became and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten. And then John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being inseparable from the bosom of the Father, he has led himself out. Beautiful verses. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He was manifest, displayed in the flesh. The Gnostics didn't believe this, did they? They missed the ball. Missed the whole boat. They missed your ship. They're not on the way to heaven. Muslims missed it. Said Jesus Christ never died on the cross. Never died on the cross. Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he was an angel. He's never resurrected. What does this say? That he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, justified, made righteous in the spirit, seen by angels. He was proclaimed and preached among the nations. Now, what in the world are we talking about here? He was seen. The whole world saw him. They saw him over there in Palestine, in Israel there, when John the Baptist baptized him. And John the Baptist was who? He was Elijah that was to come. He was the one that was going to proclaim the Messiah. Did many people accept him as such? They all accepted him as a prophet, didn't they? I don't know how many miracles John the Baptist performed. Do you say anything about that? Huh? Who performed miracles? The one who testified and confirmed that he was the Messiah in all ways. In all ways. He was manifest in the flesh as God the Son, as Jehovah in flesh. Kyloho logos sarxagenito. And the Jehovah flesh he became and dwelt among us in the flesh. He was justified, declared righteous in the resurrection. He died for our sins and was raised for our what? For our justification. Muhammad said Jesus Christ never died on a cross. The Judas did or somebody else. He was deceived. God deceived. He was a master deceiver. God is a master deceiver. God deceived all of the disciples, deceived everybody, deceived the Jews, thinking that they had crucified the Messiah. But I'm going to tell you something about that little story about Jesus being crucified. That came all the way from eternity past, because it says Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from before He ever created one material thing in the universe. He suffered from eternity past, and to say that He did not die on the cross of Calvary is blasphemy to the God of heaven. The Gnostics? Muslim? And those that keep crucifying Him on that cross, which are the Thyatira in the book of Revelation, continual sacrifice. The Catholics that keep on putting Him on the cross and turning Him into a wafer and turning the wine into His blood and drinking it, and He's crucified over and over and over again. He was crucified how many times? Once for all. He was justified in the Spirit. Jesus said, "You destroyed this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Bible also says that the eternal Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead, didn't He? It also said the Father raised Him from the dead. Who raised Him from the dead? The triune God. Justified in the Spirit. How was He justified? Because He was raised from the dead. They couldn't kill Him. He was also justified in that He willingly gave up His Spirit. "Father, into Your hands I deposit My Spirit, and I give them into Your hands for You to protect them here while I'm gone down to Hades." Seen by angels. Was He seen by angels at His birth? That angels ministering to Him through His ministry? Yeah. Did angels testify of His resurrection, regardless of what Armstrong, Muhammad, the Gnostics from all ages say? Jehovah's Witnesses? Yeah. Proclaimed. He was preached in all the nations. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 5. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. That He died according to the Scriptures. That He lived according to the Scriptures. He was born in the right place. That He died and was buried in a grave according to the Scriptures. That He was raised according to the Scriptures. What does baptism represent? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism means nothing if it doesn't represent the death, burial, and resurrection. Why do Jehovah's Witnesses even baptize somebody if they don't believe in death, burial, and resurrection? Don't mean anything. Why does any religious group baptize somebody if they don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? In the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed through the nations, that gospel that Paul told about. "This I declare unto you, the gospel which was handed down to him." He was believed upon, epitoute. He was believed upon in the world. He was believed upon in the world. Was he? How many people were saved on the day of Pentecost? Thousands, thousands, thousands of people were saved. Thousands of people believed on Him in the world. And He was taken up into glory. Now, Jesus, when He stood on the Mount of Olives, now if you're these superstitious Catholics now, if you go over there to the Mount of Olives, you've been there, Sharon. Have you been over there? Over there on the Mount of Olives, there's a place over there where they said He left His footprint. Left foot. I don't. It's possible that happened, but I don't believe it. Because it's contrary to what Scripture. We believe by what? Faith. We believe by faith. I don't have to see a stone there, because I believe the Bible said He did. And what was up there in the air that received him? What was there? What? Clouds of glory. The Shekinah. Because here we have the real Shekinah, and it is just going up there. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come back as what? In what? And with what? In the Shekinah glory clouds again. In the Old Testament, what led Israel in the wilderness for 40 years? The Shekinah glory, which was Jesus, that cloud and pillar of fire. What covered up the temple in Solomon's day? The Shekinah glory. Was the Shekinah glory in any other temple ever? No. Neither was the Ark of the Covenant. Wasn't there. You want to know where the Ark of the Covenant is? Read 2 Maccabees, the second chapter. All the Jews believe that. That's a historical document. It says, Jeremiah the prophet was warned of God, and he took the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and hid it, went over there in Jordan today, up there on Mount Pisgah there, someplace where God showed Moses the promised land. I've been there. Stood on that mountain. Looked down there. And hid that tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant in a cave. And Israel would not get that, would not find it. Nobody would ever find it until the glory of Israel comes back. Then it will be found. Jesus was received up into the Shekinah glory of God. That church was baptized in that Shekinah glory of God. And why was the church baptized in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost? Why was the church baptized in the Holy Ghost?
Power.
Huh?
Power.
So they could be the administrators of God's kingdom. So they could be led in all truth. All truth. Not part truth, but all truth. Why do you think that Baptists are the only ones, really, you study doctrine? Why are the only ones that were the foundation of biblical doctrine and truth for the last 2,000 years? Everybody else got a little of it. But the Baptists had all of it. How many Lutherans know what the church is? Don't know. How about Calvin? Did he really know what the church was? Nope. Did John Wesley ever know what it was? Nope. John Wesley came to America. John and Charles Wesley came to America and established Methodist circuit riders in this country and had evangelistic services all over America. And then went back and heard a bunch of preaching over there in Europe and got saved back over there after they got back. They got to hearing the truth preached. They believed in the method of Bible study. It's all something different. Always something different. They had a little truth. You could learn a little bit about Jesus. Never would understand what baptism was. Sprinkling. That wasn't right. They'll swear, in other words, that Jesus was sprinkled, but that's not the truth. All history, all evidence of archaeology and everything else is against that, but they believe that. You know why? Because they don't have Shekinah glory that leads them to all truth. That's why. The church was baptized and immersed in that Shekinah glory to carry it out. He was revealed. He was vindicated. He was beheld. He was believed on and taken up into glory. That's what that verse there, verse number 16, says to us. Quite a sermon tonight, isn't it? From the Word of God. That's quite a sermon. One more verse. 4 and verse 1. Let's look at this. We got started a little late tonight. To de numa. Retos. Lege. Hoti. En. Histerois. Kairois. Apostasonte, tenes, tes, pistios, pros econtes, numasim, plenois, kai, didaskaleos, daimonion, Moreover, the Spirit, in flowing, beautiful, literally, this word means a statement or an edict. This is an edict. This is a statement. This is a declaration. This rhetois comes from rheo, means the flow, and it means a statement, a doctrinal statement. And he says that in last seasons, look at the word, in last seasons. What seasons is he talking about? In the last days of the church age. Well, I'm going to tell you something. For the last 500 years in the church age, there's more error been preached than in the first 1,500 years. Hasn't it? When did all of the cults get started? When America, when the Baptists in Rhode Island, when they declared that Rhode Island would be a religiously free colony, and then as the Baptists fought for the American Revolution, and then they got in the Bill of Rights where you have freedom of religion, the rest of the world took advantage of that. Cults never fought for freedom of religion. Wouldn't a Muslim ever fight for freedom of religion? How about a Catholic? They want to fight for what? For themselves. They will make everybody believe their way or you die. Neither one of them is just like that, you know. Conquering religions. Martin Luther in Germany asked the Baptist to stand behind him, not oppose him, and to accept his baptism. He said, "You have no baptism." That's what the Baptist told him. "You have no baptism. We won't fight you. We're going to preach the Word of God. Welcome to preach the Word of God and welcome to come to us." He didn't want to do that. What did he want to do? What did Luther want to do? He wanted to reform the Catholic Church. Reform. That's like making a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Doesn't work. Didn't work, has it? Has it ever worked? No. So he started the Reformation. But the Baptists were already there preaching the truth. John Calvin preached some truth. He preached more truth than Martin Luther did. But he refused to see the church, didn't he? He got to where he was almost a Baptist, except for baptism. The more he studied, the older he got, the straighter he got. But he was intolerant. Intolerant. He killed people. Why? Because he believed in the church state. Does the Bible teach a church state? No. The church is the democratic body, a local democratic body of believers carried together. They can make associations and everything, but no church has any power over another church, and especially not the state. Now, a church is responsible to make known to America today and to wherever they are in the world to know what the truth is. We're indicted to do it by God Himself. But we don't legally take it in hand and try to force it. One of the greatest shames on religion was the prohibition movement in America. That was the biggest facade that ever happened in America. And they preach in all the churches. Boy, what it caused a lot of lawlessness, didn't it? And liquor was easier to get during Prohibition than it was. But during Prohibition than it was before. After Prohibition, guess what? If you can get into a speakeasy, if you're 15 years old, 13 years old, 12 years old, could you have liquor? Absolutely. After Prohibition, you had to be 18 or 21 years old. The Spirit speaks in the last seasons. They shall stand some away from the faith. What faith? The faith that was once and for all delivered to the what? To the saints, which made up what? The churches. Jude says that they had a faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That faith, system of teaching. system of teaching. What's it based upon? What you feel? What? What your grandma taught you? On the Word of God. It's based upon the Word of God. How should you found your beliefs? Upon God's Word. On the Word of God. Not on legends, feelings. I have so many people. I ask them about people that are Christians. Give me a profession of faith. What do you mean, profession of faith? I said, tell me how you were when you were saved. Well, I just went to church all my life. When did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord? When did you ask Him to forgive your sins and repent of your sins and call upon Him to save your soul? Well, I always knew right from wrong. You ever hear that? God wouldn't send me to hell. I'm a lot better than those people over there. Then they go on the story. What did they tell you? Nothing. Zero. Do they have a profession of faith? I hadn't got it out of them yet. Do you know when you were saved? You know when you were saved? You know when you're saved now, don't you? You know now. Your old Hebrew teacher. Brother Roger, you know when you were saved? I remember when I saved. I was religiously confused. It took me years to understand what happened to me. About 15 years later, I had got it figured out just a little bit. But I know when it was. Some shall stand away from. Third person future indicative middle voice for themselves. All volitational, all sovereignty. Man is created in God's sovereign image, and man is a sovereign being over his eternal soul. Simple as that. Genesis 1:26. They shall stand away some up from the faith, holding tenaciously, gripping and clinging on to, nominee plural masculine present participle active, spirits leading them astray. How many times have you heard an angel appear to me? A great light. Something like that. You know how you're going to be led by the Word? You know how you're going to be led to God? It's by the Word of God. How do people get saved? By the preaching of God's Word. How do they know and understand they've been saved? By the preaching of God's Word. How do they know what to do about it? By the preaching of God's Word. When somebody starts telling you some extra terrestrial thing, red flags ought to come up. What's your profession of faith? I believe the Bible. Well, I believe the Bible, but I had this experience. I had this vision. I had this appearance. Epiphany. Which one should have the greatest weight? The Word of God. Holding tenaciously, grasping. Pros econtes, pros and echo. Holding on to. Spirits wandering. Planois. The word planois there, we get a word planet from that. What do planets do? They go in orbit. When one gets out of orbit, what happens? Disaster, disaster, disaster. That's what it's talking about here, disaster. That's what we call falling stars, so to speak. And teachings. Of what? Teachings of what, Brother Roger?
Demons.
To teach that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross of Calvary is a demonic inspiration. The preach that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead is demonic. The preach that Jesus Christ was not God is blasphemy. Because He was the eternal God. He's eternal I Am. He's eternal Jehovah, the Old Testament. John 1:14. And the Word, the Jehovah, flesh He became and dwelt among us. And died among us. And was buried among us. And was raised among us. And He was beheld by angels and at least 500 brothers that saw Him raised from the dead. And the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. Thank you for your attention. God bless you. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help each and every one that's here go out and do something eternal tonight. Thank you for being with me as I preach your word. I pray that it goes out all over the world for years to come, and that it glorifies you, and that people will be convinced that they need to be saved, convinced that they need to make public professions of faith, convinced that they need to be baptized and join one of your churches and carry out the gospel that you've left here for us to do, and to be real deacons and real deaconesses and real preachers and real preacheresses, because that's the way they do things that are eternal. Forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray.